This evening, we're continuing our overview of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And as we begin to examine what Paul was writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it'll first help us to remember all of the different issues that Paul addressed in the first 9 chapters of this letter. By way of review, I'll remind you it was in chapter 1 where Paul addressed the disciples who were dividing the church over a question of leadership. And while those divisive disciples were attempting to prove that they were wiser than those who Paul left in charge of the church, Paul took a moment to remind them that God has actually chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. This is certainly one of my life verses, because I don't know anybody much more foolish than me. Praise the Lord. He uses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And then he wrapped up that chapter 1, by declaring, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so that's one of the theme verses for this entire book, that it's all about God's glory. Amen. Then in chapters 2 through 4, Paul went on and addressed the carnal Christians who were attempting to serve the Lord according to their own finite wisdom and strength. And so Paul encouraged them that they needed to become fools for Christ's sake so that they might actually become wise. Then in chapter 5, Paul addressed those so-called leaders who were failing to discipline a Christian who was engaging in unrepentant sexual immorality. And while they thought that their gracious acceptance of that sinning Christian deserved some sort of applause from Paul, Paul rather rebuked them for failing to put the evil person out of the church until they repented. Then in the beginning of chapter 6, Paul also rebuked those believers who were settling their legal problems by suing one another in the secular courts. And not only that, but he also rebuked the leaders of the church for failing to provide their parishioners with the leadership that they needed to settle those issues there within the church. Then in the second half of chapter 6 through the end of chapter 7, Paul provided them with godly instructions regarding the subjects of sexual immorality and marriage. And in chapter 8, Paul addressed those who were dividing over the issue of eating meats offered to idols. And while there were Christians on both sides of this debate, Paul reminded them that food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Then in chapter 9, Paul addressed those who were calling his apostleship into question. So he took the time to prove that he was in fact the apostle to the Gentiles by reminding them of his testimony, as well as all of the personal sacrifices that he made so that the church there in Corinth might be planted and might grow in the way that they should. Without debate, the church in Corinth, as we consider those 9 chapters, the church in Corinth was a fellowship which was fraught with carnal Christians and divisive disciples. There were many issues happening in this one church. And so after addressing all of those major issues which were happening there at the church in Corinth, Paul began this 10th chapter by reminding them about the way in which the Lord deals with the rebellious believers. And he dealt with this by pointing them back to the way in which the Lord dealt with the rebellious nation of Israel. And as we begin to dig into our text tonight, it's important for us to remember that the gracious God, who has forgiven every believer of every sin, is also our loving Heavenly Father, who has promised to punish his children who end up returning to a life of sinful rebellion. And with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here, Paul begins this chapter by declaring, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's reminding his readers about the way in which the Lord punished those Hebrews who refused to enter into the promised land. Remember, Moses actually sent out 12 spies, one person from each tribe. Moses sent those 12 spies into the land of Canaan so that they could spy out the land and see what it was like. And when they returned, 10 of the 12 gave a bad report. They talked about the giants that were in the land and the great fear that they had. And this caused the people to lose heart. Now, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, they encouraged the people to enter into the land of promise by faith in the Lord. And it's sad to say that the entire congregation rejected those encouragements. As a result of their rebellion, they wandered around in circles in the wilderness for 40 years until the bodies of those who rebelled were scattered there in the wilderness. They wandered around in circles until they dropped dead. As we consider the way in which the Lord was displeased with those rebellious Hebrews, Paul was quick to remind his readers that all of the Hebrews had followed the cloud which led them all the way to the promised land. Not only that, but all of them had passed through the Red Sea as the waters were parted. And in this way, he tells us that they were all baptized into Moses. All of them had eaten the miraculous manna. They all drank from that miraculous rock which provided them with water in the wilderness. Paul even tells us there in verse 4 that the rock was actually Christ. And what did he mean by that? I don't know. I have no clue except that the rock was Christ. It says what it says. What this though tells us is that they all had a taste of God's grace. They all drank the living water that came out of this rock, which was Christ. And yet the Lord still punished those who rebelled with 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. Now, as we consider the way in which the Lord punished his chosen people, it's important for us to understand how this applies to believers here in the church age. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's pick up beginning there at verse 6, because here Paul declares, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's admonishing those Christians at the church there in Corinth. And he tells them that they needed to take heed to themselves before they ended up receiving the Lord's loving correction. The reason for this rebuke, well, it was based on the fact that the Christians there in Corinth were committing the same sort of sins that the Hebrews had been guilty of during the days of their exodus from Egypt. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians today who are walking in these spiritual circles, much like the Hebrews did as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. One reason why is due to the fact that there are many believers who are still living for the lust of their fallen flesh. With this in mind, I'd like you to look again there in the middle of verse 6. There Paul declares, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Christian, listen. The believer who is living for the lust of their own fallen flesh, well, they're bound to wander in spiritual circles until they repent or receive the loving correction of the Lord. Not only that, but the Lord is also going to correct the Christian who returns to their evil idolatries. And with this in mind, notice again there in verse 7. There Paul declares, do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here in this verse, we find Paul referring to the story of the golden calf, which can be found in Exodus chapter 32. You can read that for homework. But from this, we can see how the believer who is still worshiping idols, well, that believer is bound to wander around in spiritual circles until they repent or receive the loving correction of the Lord. Not only that, but the Christian who continues to commit the sin of sexual immorality will also receive righteous correction from God. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 8. There Paul declares, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. and in one day 23,000 fell. Here in this verse, we find Paul referring to the time when the chosen people of God began to commit a harlotry with the women of Moab. And from this, we must understand that the believer who continues committing sexual immorality like those Hebrews, well, they're bound to wander in spiritual circles until the day they repent or receive the loving correction of the Lord. Furthermore, the Christian who constantly complains about the leaders that God has raised up to lead them, they're going to soon find themselves on the receiving end of his righteous rebuke. With this in mind, look again there, beginning at verse 9. There again, Paul declares, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Here in these verses, we find Paul referring to the days when the people of God just had nothing but complaints against Moses. They would just complain and complain and complain about Moses. And as a result, the Lord punished those complainers, first with serpents, and then he opened up the earth and swallowed a bunch of them. So we see then that Paul's warning the Christians in Corinth, as well as us, that the believer who constantly complains about the Lord's leaders, well, they're bound to wander in spiritual circles until they repent or until they receive the loving correction of the Lord. Now, if you find that you're a Christian who's been wandering around in spiritual circles and you can't figure out why you can't move forward in your walk of faith, then I'm happy to tell you here that the Lord, he wants to help you to escape the temptations that are keeping you stuck in your sin. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 13, here Paul declares, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping his audience to understand that the Lord will only allow us to face the temptations which we're actually able to overcome. Do you realize, Christian, that every temptation you're facing today was filtered through the love of the Lord? The Lord is the one who has allowed the temptations that you're facing, and he's only allowed the ones that you're actually able to bear. At the same time, though, it's very important to understand that the Lord is the one who makes the way of escape. Not you, not your brilliance, not your moral fortitude. The Lord is the one who makes the way of escape. Therefore, the Christian who wants to gain the victory over their sinful struggles, we must spend time seeking the spiritual strength of our Savior, who's always happy to help us in our time of need. And the first step to this victory, well, it's to flee from idolatry. This was precisely the point that Paul was making there in verse 14 when he declared, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry," is what he says. If you really want to escape the temptations, if you really want to see the way of escape that the Lord has given you, flee from idolatry. Now, in order to understand what he meant, it's important to understand that an idol, well, this is anything that we value more than God. Anything that you value more than God, that's an idol in your life. And typically, listen, the worst idol that we all struggle with is the idol of self-love. That's right. Self is usually the biggest idol that we have. Listen, the Christian who is living for the lust of the flesh is actually worshiping the idol of self. It's hedonism, it's narcissism, it's all about our pleasure and what we want. And it's sad to say that there are way too many believers who are worshiping the idol of self. As a result, they wander around in spiritual circles until the day they repent or end up receiving the loving correction of the Lord. Conversely, those who allow God to sit upon the throne of their heart, those who allow God to lead them and those who place God as number one in their life, well, these are the believers who receive the spiritual strength that we need to escape every sinful temptation. Therefore, if you truly want to experience spiritual victory over your sinful desires, don't pretend like it's too much for you, because it's not. The Lord doesn't allow temptations into your life that are too much for you. If they are too much for you, then you're doing it by yourself. You're doing it on your own. You're trying to do it in the flesh. But listen, you and the Lord together can overcome every temptation. Therefore, if you really want to experience spiritual victory over your sinful desires, then make sure that the Lord is first and foremost in your life. Then you'll discover that God is not only faithful to help you in those times of need, but he will also help you to escape the temptation as you flee from idolatry. And listen, this isn't just true for some Christians. You might be thinking, well, that might be true for that Christian or this Christian because they really have it together, but not for me. Listen, this is true for every born-again believer. As a matter of fact, look with me again, beginning at verse 15. There Paul declared, "I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread." Here in these verses, we find Paul reminding his readers that every born-again believer has entered into the same communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we all have access to the same spiritual strength which is able to empower us so that we can escape every temptation. The communion that Paul had with the Lord Jesus Christ is the same communion that we can experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we not only find our spiritual strength from the communion that we've entered into with the Lord, but we also find our spiritual strength in the communion we have with the Lord with one another. Notice with me again there in verse 17. There Paul declares, "For we, though many, are one bread." I find that interesting, that we are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In other words, the communion that we have with Christ helps us to experience the community of Christian unity. And one of the ways that the Lord provides us with the spiritual strength that we need to overcome the sinful struggles that we're dealing with, it's through the relationships that we develop here within our Christian community. For this reason that I encourage every Christian here to plug into the small groups of this church. I'm here to tell you, if you're not plugged into the small groups of this church, then you are missing out on a very important part of our Christian community. Every Christian woman ought to be attending our women's ministry where ladies are developing discipleship connections with one another. Every Christian man should be showing up to our monthly men's Bible study. And not only that, but every man should be attending one of our max prayer groups every other week where guys are getting together with the goal of praying for one another. Guys, if you're not plugged in that way, you're missing out on a very important part of the Christian life. Singles ought to be showing up to our singles ministry. Couples ought to be showing up to our monthly Dinner for Eight fellowship. Those who are struggling with addictions should be showing up to our recovery program. And during these times of small group fellowship, you ought to be seeking to make connections with other Christians, because it's those Christians who are going to be able to help you to walk in the strength of our Savior Jesus. It's in these times together where we begin to build these relationships, and these relationships help us to find strength in our times of weakness. Now, I realize that there are those who say, well, I showed up a few times and really didn't make a connection. And so then you stopped. Yeah, you showed up a few times and there wasn't some instant fast friend that you made. And so you thought, well, this isn't for me. If this describes you, then please trust me when I tell you that that's not a good reason to avoid our small group ministries. And one reason why is because maybe somebody made a connection with you that you didn't recognize. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about that other person. How about thinking about others rather than just yourself? The idea that you didn't really feel like you made a connection is no good reason to avoid small group ministry. And as your pastor, I'm here to tell you that those who don't show up to our small group ministries because they don't feel like they made a connection with anyone, here's what you're guilty of doing. You're guilty of placing your feelings above the godly guidance that I'm giving you. I didn't feel like, yeah, there it is. You didn't feel. But it's not about feelings. It's about what the scripture says. And I can take you throughout the entire Bible to show you that every Christian ought to have a Timothy and every Christian ought to have a Paul. Those who are following their feelings, though, here's what you're doing. You're engaging in the idolatry of self-worship. Because you're putting your feelings, your gut, before what the scripture says. Christian, listen, the believer who fails to develop accountability relationships with others here within our church is also going to fail to walk in the spiritual strength which is received by those who enter into communion with the Lord through the fellowship found within our Christian community. And you might say, well, I've got community with people outside of this church. Really? How's that working out? Because I can guarantee it's not working out very well. Why? Well, because they don't see you at church, because they go to a different church. It's easy to put on a facade here with the people in our own church, but at least they see you and know what's going on in your life. If you claim that you're doing accountability with somebody who goes to another church or lives in another city, or you might have a friendship with them, but you can't have true accountability with them. We need to be developing true accountability relationships with other Christians here within our church, and one of the best ways to do that is by attending a small group ministry where relationships can be developed. Those who enter into communion with the Lord together in our Christian community will find the strength that they need to overcome every sinful struggle. And not only will these believers find the strength that they need, but they'll stop wandering in circles. Because the accountability partner will say, hey, it looks like you're walking in circles here. What are you doing? But those who fail to enter into these accountability relationships, well, these believers will continue wandering around in spiritual circles as they struggle with lust and idolatry and sexual immorality and constant complaining. And listen, all you're doing, though, is constantly provoking the Lord to jealousy. If you're a Christian who's putting accountability off on the back burner and you're just continuing to live in these sinful ways, you're just wandering in circles and you're going to provoke the Lord to jealousy. And as a result, you're going to receive his loving correction, which you do not want to receive. With this in mind, I want to continue making our way through this challenging chapter. And so look with me there beginning at verse 18, because here Paul declares, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Then note this in verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's rebuking those believers who are provoking the Lord to jealousy with all of their sinful rebellions. And according to Paul, those believers there at the church in Corinth, they were treating the Lord's gracious gift of forgiveness as if it were a license to live in any old way they wanted. Those believers were taking the grace of God and they were turning it into a license to sin. Well, I'm forgiven, so I can just do whatever I want. Is that right? If that's how you think, then I have to question, are you even a Christian? The person who would say that, well, yeah, I got my fire insurance, and now I can do anything I want to do because I'm going to go to heaven, I would have to question your conversion. Because I don't think any true Christian would think that way about God's grace. If you really grasp what Jesus did for you on the cross, and if you really grasp the punishment that he received for all of your sins, then the proper response is, Lord, what can I do for you now? You've done everything for me, and now I just want to live for you. That's the proper response of someone who's truly grasped the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that the born-again believer is no longer living under the condemnation of the law. All things are lawful for me. But it's also true that we ought to be living in a way which will edify the people around us. And so he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. This is precisely the point that Paul goes on to make here in our text. And if you would look with me here at verse 24. Here Paul declares, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Here in this verse, we find Paul correcting the Christians in Corinth who were seeking their own. They were seeking whatever they wanted. And what they wanted was to live according to their own sinful lusts. Now, we've already considered all the different factions found within that first century fellowship. There were some who were dividing the church over leadership, and others dividing the church over meats offered to idols. And there was also all sorts of factions happening here in this church. But Paul presented all of them with one simple statement which was designed to correct them all. Regardless of what the issue was, regardless of what the division was, there was one basic solution. You see, those who were complaining about their leaders, the leaders that Paul had raised up, they were actually guilty of seeking their own position of power. Those who were living after the lusts of sexual immorality, well, they were seeking their own personal pleasure. Those who were arguing about whether or not to eat the meats that came from the marketplace, well, they were seeking their own by attempting to force their convictions upon every other Christian. They all had their agendas, and they all wanted to make sure that everybody else agreed with their agenda. And those who weren't, well, we have to divide. Christian, listen, we all have agendas. We all have agendas, and these agendas are driving our decisions, whether you realize it or not. Our agenda drives our decisions, and with that being the case, we really need to stop and ask ourselves, is my agenda the Lord's agenda? Because if not, you got a problem. If your agenda isn't the Lord's agenda, then you are guilty of idolatry. Because either you're following somebody else's agenda, and that's they're the idol that you're following, or you're just you've got your own agenda. And you're your own idol. Is your agenda the same as the Lord's agenda, or are you living according to your own self-centered agenda, which is leading you to seek your own? Well, in order to answer this question, I want to consider the simple test that Paul presents there in verse 24, because there he declares, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. From this we can see that the believer who is living for the Lord's agenda is also seeking the well-being of other believers here at church. I want to take a moment to flesh this out a little bit because, listen, the Christian who is seeking the well-being of others understands that, you know what, it might be important for someone else that I be at church this Sunday. It might be important for somebody else that I be at church this Wednesday. If I'm seeking the well-being of others, then I'm going to be there. I'm going to be using my spiritual gifts. I'm going to be serving in some capacity. The Christian who is seeking the well-being of others is going to say, yeah, let me serve. Is there an opportunity here for me to serve? If so, I'm going to step up and I'm going to serve. The Christian who is seeking the well-being of others isn't attempting to force their questionable convictions on others through the manipulation of divisiveness. No, instead, they're encouraging others to hear from the Lord themselves and to follow the convictions that the Lord has placed into their hearts. The Christian who is seeking the well-being of others is quick to recognize that we all have a responsibility to protect the conscience of the people around us, especially those who might stumble over our own personal liberties. And therefore, if you're seeking the well-being of others, then you won't mind curbing your liberties for the spiritual health of another. Now, with this in mind, let's take a moment to consider the way that Paul illustrated this point there in verse 24. If you would look with me at verse 25. Here Paul declares, eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. He's saying, hey, eat whatever is there and thank the Lord for it. And you're doing fine. Except for verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever set before you. No problem there, right? Asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to take a moment to consider Paul's point. Here in this verse we find Paul, he's using the issue of meats offered to idols, which he had raised back in chapter 8, and he's using this as an illustration for the point that he was making there in verse 24. Now, as we consider this illustration, it's easy for us to see that Paul had no problem with Christians eating the meats which were sold in the marketplace, and I thank God for that. Because I just got some ribeyes the other day at the marketplace, and I didn't ask one word about idolatry. I don't want to know. Don't care, don't know, don't tell me. Because after this bad boy's seared up, it's going to be delicious. But Paul says, listen, it's okay to eat the meat sold in the marketplace, that is, unless you discover that the meat was offered as a sacrifice to an idol. And then while you can eat it without, you know, ruining your conscience and think that it's fine because those idols are nothing, that's a possibility, right? But what about the person who might get offended? Maybe the unbeliever sees you as a Christian eating a meat offered to their false god, and they begin to question whether you even believe in your own God. Or maybe there's another Christian with you at that dinner. And they're weaker in their faith, and they see you eating that meat which they now know is offered to an idol. And they begin to question your sincerity about your faith. You could possibly cause them to stumble. In that case, Paul told them that they needed to abstain for the sake of those who might wonder why a Christian is eating meats offered to idols. And based on this, we can see then how a Christian who is seeking the well-being of others will be quick to curb their liberties, lest it cause another to sin and stumble and sear their own conscience. The believer who is seeking their own, though, they don't care about the conscience of another. If you're seeking the well-being of another, then you're quick to curb that liberty. But if you're seeking your own, you don't care whether your decisions negatively affect the people around you or not. And it's sad to say that there are way too many Christians in the church today who are more interested in seeking their own than they are in seeking the well-being of others. And knowing that there were Christians just like this at the church in Corinth, Paul addressed the pushback that he was bound to receive. And with this in mind, look with me there beginning in the second half of verse 29. There Paul projected their arguments into his letter here by asking, "For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks?" Here in these verses, we find Paul presenting the arguments of those who would take issue with the point that he was making. And rather than simply agreeing to curb their liberties at those times when a weaker believer might be made to stumble, well, there are those who would insist that a Christian with the liberty to engage in some sort of questionable practice should be able to exercise that liberty even if the conscience of another is damaged. This might be the Christian who would just say, "Come on, grow up. Get over it." But it's just them seeking their own. They're not seeking the well-being of another. And in response to those who might make these sort of arguments, Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to make sure that they were living for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, look with me here beginning at verse 31. Here Paul declared, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there in Corinth to make sure that they were living for the glory of God. He's directing them to make sure that the glory of God was their number one decision driver. We all have decision drivers. We all have those things that drive us towards this decision or that decision. And I'm here to tell you that if that decision driver is not the glory of God, it's the wrong decision driver. You see, the Christian who sets out to bring glory to God with every decision that they make, well, this is the Christian who tends to make good and godly choices as we navigate the difficult decisions that are before us. And no doubt that there's many, many difficult decisions before us. Many decisions which we could be completely confused about, which way to go. But if you just stop for a moment and say, "What will bring glory to God?" then all of a sudden the decision isn't as difficult to make, is it? With this as our goal, I want to encourage every Christian tonight to commit ourselves to living a life that brings all glory to God. And as we do, the Lord is going to begin to use us. He's going to direct us in how to seek the well-being of others rather than seeking our own. And as we begin to seek the well-being of others for the glory of God, well, here's what Paul tells us. Paul tells us that unbelievers are going to get saved and believers are going to be edified. Now, that's good news. Those who seek the glory of God first will be led by the love of the Lord to seek the well-being of others. And as we seek the well-being of others, unbelievers will be drawn into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers will be built up and edified as we glorify our God. Let's pray.